Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good to see you and welcome to all of you. I know just enough to know that some of you have come from many miles, from the West Coast, from the South, from all over. Thank you for being with us today. It's good to worship, isn't it? It's good to come together. It's good to worship the Lord. And so, as Casey said, we're very thankful for a wonderful week of vacation Bible school. We would simply ask you, pray for the children. Pray for the children that were here, that the words, the ancient words we just sung about, will be ingrained deep in their hearts. Precious little children. So we would ask, please keep praying for the children, and thank you so much for all of you that made it possible for Vacation Bible School last week. Earlier this month, most of you know that Sherry and I and Casey and Kim and our delegate Tracy were all at our conference meetings, which we are every spring, and typically we bring something home. I mean, tangible, like a book or whatever. And once again, our conference superintendent gave us a book that I had never heard of. The book was called Dirty Glory. The author is Pete Gregg. Has anybody heard of Pete Gregg? Anybody here heard of Pete Gregg? I hadn't either. I don't know why I hadn't, because I read a lot of books. But Pete Gregg is the one that started a movement in Western Europe 20-plus years ago. It's called simply 24/7 prayer, and that's what they did. Prayed 24/7. And out of that prayer movement, Pete wrote his first book. It's called Red Moon Rising. Have anybody heard of that one? I haven't either. I need to read it. I want to read it, but I haven't read that one yet. But anyway, out of these books, I haven't read Red Moon Rising, but I read Dirty Glory. And I was challenged from this book. I have a prayer life, and you have a prayer life, and I've been praying for the salvation of souls in this community, in this region, for decades, and so have others. So prayer is not new to me. Prayer is not new to us. But when I read this book again, I was challenged how prayer changes things. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they were going to lead a Bible study, and she said, Jim, can you help me out? Because I know that within this Bible study, somebody's going to say to me, because they already have, why pray? Because God's going to do what he's going to do. But prayer changes things. The Bible is full of prayer examples and challenges for us to pray. And so as I was challenged by this book about praying, what I came away with more than anything else, we need to pray absolutely, but we need to do more than that. And what do I mean by that? We need to encounter people of God. We need to encounter the lost in their place. That's what he emphasizes in his book, and that's what I come away with. We need to encounter the lost where they're at. And so personally, I've come away with this. We as pastors sitting in the office, we ain't going to encounter that many lost. We've got to encounter the lost where they're at. Pop up that first screen for me. In his book, he said this, and I love this quote because it's true. Jesus commands us, the church, not just pastors, but the church. Jesus commands us to engage with the needs of our broken world, not just to pray from afar, but to live whole lives in the midst of the mess. That's what God challenges us to. That's what Jesus challenges us to do, to encounter them in the midst of their mess. Amen? The other thing he said, I take away from his book, I really like. Here's what he said. Pop that up for me, Kristen. For too long, evangelism has been a one-way performance. A soliloquy delivered from an elevated platform by an actor hoping for an applause. He's talking about pastors speaking to people or evangelists speaking. That's what he's talking about. But Jesus shows us how to bring good news relationally. In other words, there's more to his quote, but Jesus met with people where they were every day. And so Pete Gregg in his book writes, Jesus shows us how to bring good news relationally as a mutual movement towards beauty in an intimate invitation to dance, end quote, Pete Gregg. So what's the point? The point is, the harvest fields around us are still ripe. Are you hearing me? People of God who have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord, we have an obligation to see those harvest fields and pray and encounter the lost and to plant seeds and to cultivate and invite them to Christ. Luke 15, you got your Bibles? Turn to Luke 15. I know that you know this story, but it's a great story. It's a great reminder. It's a great challenge to go along with what Pete is saying in his book and what I'm saying this morning. Luke 15, first seven verses, 1-7. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Drew near to Jesus. That's a good thing, by the way. The tax collectors and sinners of the day drew near to Jesus to hear what he had to say. But interestingly enough, Luke writes, in this setting, the Pharisees and the scribes, that would be the church folks, they complained. They complained saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. In other words, how dare he, if he is the religious man, if he is this leader of people, how dare he, if he's a holy guy, sit down with this kind? That's what the church people said of that day. And Jesus, knowing their intent, knowing their thoughts, hearing their words, spoke this parable to them, saying, he's speaking to the attitude of they're too dirty to talk to. He's speaking to that attitude. They're too below me. They're too different. He's speaking to that attitude. And he says to that attitude, whether it's of that day or this day, which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Which one of you who are looking down on these tax collectors and sinner types, which one of you, if you had this flock and one of them went astray, one of them was lost, which one of you wouldn't leave those 99 and do everything you could to find the lost one? Which one of you wouldn't go? And Jesus continues his parable and said, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me that I have found my sheep which was lost. Do you see the story? The one is important to him. Are you hearing me today, friends? The one in the tax collector crowd and the sinning crowd is important to him. He's rejoicing and he gathers his friends and says, rejoice with me because this that was lost, I found. And he finishes that little parable. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Oh, that's good stuff. When you read through Luke 15, there's two more parables. You know that as well as I do. And he reiterates what he just said. There is literal joy. There is rejoicing. There is exuberant celebration in heaven when sinners come to Christ. Hallelujah. And yet we're too often like the Pharisees. We're ho-hum and we couldn't care less if they don't come to Christ or not. We're too much like the Pharisees too often, I fear. And Jesus reminds that attitude, that Pharisaical attitude. What do you think you're doing eating with this bunch of nasty types? He answers that attitude with, when one of those types comes to Jesus, there's rejoicing in heaven. A whole lot more than the 99 who don't need that repentance because maybe they've already found their way. I love this story. Because the shepherd's not satisfied with 99. He wants that other one. I love that story. The attitude of God. When you read the third parable in that Luke 15 chapter, you see he's waiting for the prodigal to come home. He's watching down the road. Have you come to your senses yet, prodigal son? Because I'm waiting. If you'll repent of your sin and come back to me, that's the grace of God. Jesus is telling the religious folks in this attitude of what is he doing? He's telling them, I came for these people. I came for the wayward. I came for the prostitute and the pimp. I came for the drug addict and the pusher. I came for the sexually confused. I came for them. In that attitude, what's he think he's doing? He's reminding them and us, the church today, that's who I came for. And you know what else? He wasn't just looking in the church house. Are you hearing me? He wasn't just looking in the church house. People of God, I read books like I read, and I read scripture every day, and I'm challenged myself. It starts with me, but what have we done to find the lost? What have we done? What have we done for people to point them to Christ? If they choose to reject it, that's on them. But what has the church done to invite people to Christ? What have we done to even encounter them on their terms? In the book, there's a lot of great stories, stories of miracles, miracles of healing, miracles of transformation. It's a great book. I was very encouraged by it. And in the story, there's a story about a young lady from Tulsa, Oklahoma. She was about to go on a mission trip, her youth mission trip. We're about to send some youth to a mission trip to South Dakota here in just a couple of weeks. My prayer is, I've been praying for this trip already, as I do all of the missions trips, that it's just absolutely transformational for our people going. It'll just really do something transformational. Well, anyway, in this book, Pete Gregg writes of Kelly. Kelly's a young lady from Tulsa, Oklahoma, that went on a youth missions trip to Reynosa, Mexico. Now, I didn't ever heard of Reynosa, Mexico, and so I looked it up to see where it was, and It's way, way South Texas. It's a border town right across the river. And if you're thinking South Padre Island, it's west of that a ways, but it's way down there. And that's where they were going for their missions trip. And they got there, and one of the first things that Kelly noticed when they got into Reynosa, a pretty good-sized city, really, but when they got in there, she noticed this giant red neon lipstick, she refers to, sign, said Boys Town. That's all it said. Giant neon sign, lipstick red, said Boys Town. And in the smaller words, under Boys Town, the sign was advertising various women with exotic names. All of this was at the gate of the entrance into Boys Town. Kelly looks at the pastor, and she said, "What is this place?" She didn't know what it was. She'd never been there before. The pastor's reply simply was, "We don't go there. And they don't come here. We do what we do, and they do what they do." Kelly was angry at that answer. And she said, "No." She wanted to cry. She said, "That can't be right. We can't just ignore a place like that. Surely that place is why we are here." "We're not here," she said to the pastor and the rest of the people on the trip. "We're not here to play religious games. Jesus would not have ignored Boys Town, and neither should we." The missions trip went about their intended purpose in Reynosa. Boys Town was not part of that. But when Kelly went back to Tulsa, she couldn't get the grandmothers, the mothers, and the daughters all caught up and trapped in that lifestyle. She couldn't get them out of her mind. And she kept praying after she was home and prayed, and eventually, sometime later, went to her pastor and said, "What can I do? What can we do? Somebody needs to do something about those women and all the rest of the clientele and the people coming and going. Somebody needs to do something for them." And she committed to the pastor she was going back, even if she had to go alone. About the time she was to go back, someone murdered her brother, which could have said to her, "I got enough on my plate, I'm not going back." But she said, "No, I'm going back," in spite of her brother being murdered. And she went back to Reynosa, and she began to pray. She began to walk around this concrete enclosure, one way in and only one way out, great big neon sign, and she began to pray. And she prayed for months. She prayed for the women. She prayed for the pimps. She prayed for the drug users. She prayed for the drug pushers. She prayed for the bar owners. She prayed for the innocent children caught up in all of it. She prayed and prayed and prayed. And one day, several months into the journey, she cries out to God, "I hate this place. I have no friends here. I don't even know what I'm doing here. I don't know what to tell people. I feel trapped." And she concluded her little prayer to God, "And you're not helping." But she kept praying. And one day as she was standing on a street near Boys Town, a gray Crown Victoria pulled up, saw her, went around the block the first time, and then the second time, and then the third time, and the darkened window then was lowered down, and the guy inside calls out to her, "What are you doing here?" Most people in Reynosa, in that part of the town, were very familiar with cars with single men in them stopping and encountering women on the streets. Very familiar. And so nobody thought anything of that. Nobody thought anything when Kelly came around. She was terrified, of course. But she came around and spoke to the driver in his window. She said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Kilo." And then he said, "No prizes for guessing why." Kilo, think about that for a second. Drugs. And he said to her again, "What are you doing here?" And she said, "I'm here because Jesus loves you." And she said, "I'm here because Jesus loves the women in Boys Town." And she said, "I'm here because I believe that Jesus wants to change this place." And Kelly dialogued with Kilo for a moment, and she asked if she might pray for him. And she reached in simply a hand, put it on his shoulder, and she began to pray, "God, reveal yourself to Kilo." When she got done, she could see tears coming down below his dark glasses. The story is a lot longer. I don't have time to tell all the story. But I'll tell you this much. Kelly made friends with those ladies. She made friends with a lot of them. Some of them are pretty rough around the edges. But she loved them where they were at. She ministered to them where they were at. She ate meals with them. She tended their children. She told them about Jesus. She spoke Spanish, so it wasn't a communication barrier. And she was there for a long time. But in time, the drug cartels took over Reynosa. They killed a lot of people, including Kilo. Kelly, sensing the danger, left. Even she'd been there for some years, and she left. She married a man that had been there once on a missions trip too. He knew it. He had a passion for them too. And in time, she went back, and she began to investigate some of those women that she knew. And she came to realize and be told that some of those ladies put their faith in Jesus and left the nightlife of Boys Town. And not only that, she came to realize some of those ladies that she loved on had begun to tell other people the good news of Jesus. Why do I tell you this story? Because way too many church folks would say, "We don't go there, and they don't come here." And way too many church folks would be like the Pharisees in Luke 15 that Jesus encountered when they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And the reply of Jesus to us that would have that attitude would be the same as it was to the Pharisees on that day. If one of your sheep went missing, would you not do everything you could to find the sheep? Would you not abandon the 99 for a time and look high and low? Would you not do all you could to rescue that sheep? That would be his reply to the church in 2023 that says, we don't go there. And they don't come here. That would be his reply. I told you I've been praying for the salvation of souls in this community, in this region for decades, and so have many others. But at some point, the church needs to encounter the people of Boys Town or someplace else. At some point, the church, we need to get up out of the proverbial comfort of the pew and love in action. At some point, I believe that the church will be held accountable for our inaction. I believe it. James 4:17 reminds us of that. To him who knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. I believe we will be held accountable for our inaction. And as I read that story and many others, I wondered, are there people in our congregation and in the broader church, followers of Jesus, that God is asking, who will go there? And I think the answer is an obvious yes. There are people that God is asking, will you encounter them? Who will mentor men at Teen Challenge? Who will minister to women that come to lapse and are struggling with an unwanted pregnancy, or who have come to lapse crushed in their spirit because they did have an abortion? Who will mentor and love them? Who will mentor and love the people in jails? Oh, we can throw up our hands and say they deserve to be there. Or we could say, like Kelly said to the pastor, are we here just to play church? Are we here just to play religion? Because Jesus came and died for them. And so, friends, I want to conclude with this. I didn't have this for the big screen. I wish I would have, because it would have been easier for you to absorb than just words. But Pete Gregg said this in the book. I quote, it is not God who ignores the poor. It is not God who ignores the heart cries of these people. It's us. It's you and me, he says. Our brothers and sisters, his people around the world. It's us that ignore the heart cries of the poor. And my burden I don't know how many years I got in front of me in the ministry, but I know I have a burden for people to know Jesus. Whether I'm a pastor or not. And my burden is, what will I do to encounter people in their place? And my burden as pastor will be for the church, what will we do to love people in the name of Jesus in their place? What will we do for the lost sheep of our place? Remarkably, people in our communities have not heard the good news. You say, Jim, that's impossible. It's not impossible. Even though it's 2023, we all got Bibles, sell Bibles even in Walmart. There's Christian radio, there's Christian bookstores, there's churches in every town, but people in our communities have not heard the good news of Jesus. I encounter them all the time. They don't know A, B, and C about this book. They don't know 1, 2, and 3 about this book. I'm not taking away from anybody. I'm saying the harvest fields are ripe for the church to be active in winning the lost to Jesus. They're in our community. There's people in your workplace that haven't heard the good news that Jesus loves you. He died for you, and he invites you to put your faith in him and commit to follow Jesus. There's people that haven't heard that. Maybe they just need to hear what Kelly told Kilo. I am here because Jesus loves you. Maybe that's what we need to start with. What will the church do as Kelly did when she saw a need? What will the church do seeing the hurting, seeing the desperate, seeing the lost? What will we do? There's a lot of lost sheep out there, folks. What will the church do? Ladies, let's sing. In preparation for this last song, I want to say this. There's two sides to this coin. Either we have come to Christ by faith and committed to follow Jesus, or we're like the lost sheep. It's one or the other. And if you're here today and you're part of that crowd of lost sheep, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help you come by faith to Jesus. You say, Jim, well, I get to church once in a while. Or you say, Jim, well, I believe in God. What have you done with Jesus? Have you surrendered completely to Jesus? Have you repented of sin? Have you committed to follow Jesus? And if that's the case today, you're in that crowd of the lost sheep, we're not going to condemn anybody. We're going to pray with you and encourage you. Surrender to Jesus. Commit to follow Christ. It's the only way to eternity with God, friends. Jesus is the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the one that said that. I didn't. The next denomination didn't. It's Jesus. Only through Jesus will you be part of heaven or I be part of heaven someday. The past, when we come to Christ, is just that. It's the past. Those prostitutes, those drug pushers, those drug users, those pimps, when they come to Christ, it's just that. It's the past. We get washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. But you've got to come by faith. You've got to come by faith. You've never done that. You want to know how? Maybe today is the day of salvation. I wouldn't put it off. You never know if you have another day. We'll help you with that. We'll pray with you today. Or you get alone with Jesus today. Cry out to him by faith. Forgive me, O God. I need Jesus. Come into my life and take control. I'm going to commit to follow Jesus. Come into my life, Spirit of God, and take control. But you need to do it with Jesus. You need to do something with Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your example and your word that day to the Pharisees that rings loud and clear to us also today. You came for the sick. We have all been sick until we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We all have a past until we've repented of our sin and turned to Jesus. And so thank you, Lord Jesus, for reminding us that you came for the vilest offender. And so, Father God, I pray as a church, we will be people that see the lost and the harvest fields, not with condemnation and judgment, but with anticipation. It's somebody else I can tell about Jesus. And so I pray again, Heavenly Father, for a new challenge to the church, this congregation, but the church, the followers of Jesus, a challenge to be used by you wherever we are at. And I pray, Father, for that lost one. That lost one may be here today. That lost one probably is in our communities. And so I pray that your spirit would connect with their spirit and somebody would share with them again the love of Jesus and they would come to faith in Christ and begin to follow Jesus. So whether that person is here today, Father, or in our communities, we pray, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. We know you are merciful, Lord Jesus. We know you save. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.